You know, I was thinking, there's lots of stories. I mean, grandmas tell their grandsons stories, and there's lots of sermons, and there's lots of Sunday school lessons by about many of the stories that are in Daniel. I can remember my grandma telling me the story of Daniel chapter 1, where the Israelite children were taken captive, and Daniel and his buddy Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to eat the king's meat and drink the king's wine. And God blessed them. I can remember hearing stories. I can remember hearing sermons. I can remember having Sunday school lessons about that. I remember the story that she told me from Daniel chapter 3. And I've heard lots of sermons and lots of Sunday school lessons about Daniel chapter 3, where the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's idol. And he threw them in the fiery furnace, and they were protected by the one that Nebuchadnezzar said looked like the Son of God. And so they were protected by Jesus Christ in that furnace. I have heard lots of, I heard a story when I was young. We had a Sunday school lesson about it not too long ago in the primary class. I've heard sermons about the story that's in Daniel chapter 5. The hand that came and wrote on the wall, meeny, meeny, tinkle, you farson. And we've heard lots about that. And then, of course, we've heard lots of stories when we were young, and sermons and Sunday school lessons about the story in Daniel chapter 6 about Daniel's enemies passing a law that nobody could ask anything of any god except the king for 30 days. And Daniel continues to pray three times a day, as he always did, was thrown in the lion's den and was protected by God in the lion's den. But I was thinking, you know, I don't ever remember my grandma ever telling me the story of Daniel chapter 4. I don't ever remember hearing a sermon on Daniel chapter 4. I don't ever remember having a Sunday school lesson on Daniel chapter 4. And yet, Daniel chapter 4 deals with one of the sins that is the most common to man. Every man. And when I say man, I mean mankind. Men and women, boys and girls. I mean, the sin that's talked about in Daniel chapter 4 is a sin of the lost as well as a sin of the saved. It's a sin of the very youngest Christian and a sin of the very most experienced Christian. It's a sin that pastors have to fight, a sin that Sunday school teachers have to fight, a sin that deacons and trustees have to fight, that choir members have to fight, that singers have to fight, that junior church workers have to fight, that nursery workers have to fight. And let me just put one phrase. All Christians and all church members have to fight this sin that's dealt with in Daniel chapter 4. And it's not a one-time fight. It's not you beat it one time and then it goes away forever. This is a sin that keeps coming back and coming back and coming back and coming back. So, take your Bibles, if you haven't already, Daniel chapter 4. We're going to read a lot of it tonight, so I want you to keep your Bibles open. But I want to start with verses 24 and 25, where the Bible says, "This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will." Of course, the king that's talked about there is King Nebuchadnezzar, as Brother Leonard mentioned a moment ago. He was a Babylonian king. And if you still got your Bibles open, so go down to verse 37. I want to look at the end of the story before we look at the story itself. Because in verse 37, I would submit to you tonight that God has Nebuchadnezzar exactly where he wants him to be, exactly where he wants us to be as his children. Verse 37, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase." Now, again, that's where God wants us all to be. He wants us to be exactly where Nebuchadnezzar was when he says, "I praise the God of heaven. I remember the good things that he has done and admire him and laud him and acclaim him for those good things. That's what we do when we praise God. We remember the good things that he has done to us, and we thank him for them, and we hold him up and point other people to him as we praise him. Then he says, I extol, which means not just praise, but lavish praise, the highest praise. Not just a little bit of praise, but a lot of praise. And so he says, and Nebuchadnezzar, I not only praise him, but I extol him. I lavishly praise him, and then I honor him. I hold him in awe for the kind of God that he is. I respect him, the King of Heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment. And what Nebuchadnezzar was saying is this: I know that everything that God does is right, and the way he goes about doing it is just. Now just think about that. Think about what Nebuchadnezzar is saying, describing where he is. And I'll ask you the question, isn't that where we should be? I mean, where we not only praise God, but we lavishly praise him. Hold him in awe. The Bible sometimes uses fear in place of this word honor. But if you go back and look at the Hebrew, it's the same. It's knowing that God is God. And we hold him as in awe as we think about him. And knowing that all things that he does is good. Now, some things that come into our life, you know, we look at it and say, well, this ain't good. I mean, if you were Jeff's son, it's not good that his car was sideswiped. It's not good that the other car broke down on the way home. But as Christians, if we know God the way we should know him, then those things are good. He'll work them together for good. And they will be good. And the way he goes about doing what he does is just. Sometimes we may think that God's not fair. That, you know, and I know a lot of times I thought, man, if I was God, I wouldn't do it this way. You ought to be glad that I'm not God. But everything that he does is good, and every the way that he goes about it is just. And if we could have that attitude and that knowledge of God and know God in that way, it'd be easier for us to trust him. Regardless of our circumstances, regardless of the trials and the heartaches that are in our life. But I will just tell you, most of us are not there yet. I mean, we're getting there. We're learning yet, but we haven't arrived yet. And you would think that it would be easy for us to get there. You would think it would be easy for us to get to that same point that Nebuchadnezzar was, but the thing that keeps us from getting there is a sin, again, that's dealt with in Daniel chapter 4. It's a sin that's older than man, because it's a sin that got Satan kicked out of heaven. It's the sin of pride, of thinking that we know more than God, of thinking that we have a better way than God's way. And we can learn a lot from Nebuchadnezzar. In fact, it goes back to the lesson that we had last week. Are we going to learn from Nebuchadnezzar's experience, or are we going to have to learn the lesson ourselves? Are we going to have to learn from the price that he paid, or are we going to have to pay the price ourselves? And are we going to learn? I mean, you know, we talked last week, there's some people that they experience themselves, but they still don't learn from their own lessons, let alone from the lessons of others. Now, you would think it'd be easy for Nebuchadnezzar to learn this lesson that God is God. Let me just say it like that and describe that state that he was in. You would think it would have been easy for this king to learn this lesson. I mean, in Daniel chapter 2, it was the same Nebuchadnezzar that had a dream and forgot what he dreamed. He called the wise men and said, tell me what I dreamed and what the meaning is. The wise men said, we can't do that. Tell us what you dreamed and we'll interpret it for you. And Nebuchadnezzar said, I forgot. It's gone from me. Now tell me what I dreamed and what it means, or I'll kill you all. And the wise men said, hey, nobody can tell you. I mean, you're asking. Nobody's ever asked this before. And you have no right to ask it. Only the gods in heaven know what you dreamed. And Nebuchadnezzar got irritated with his wise men, passed and called the soldiers and kill them all. They were rounding up Daniel, Shadrach, and Abednego. And Daniel said, "What's the rush?" And he went and talked to the king and begged for some more time. Had a prayer meeting with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, when you're about to get your heads chopped off, you really learn to pray. And so they had a prayer meeting, and God revealed the dream, Nebuchadnezzar's dream, to Daniel. Daniel went in and told the king, and here's what the king said. The king answered unto Daniel and said, "Of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods. Your God is a God of gods, and a Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret." I mean, he had some experience with Daniel's God. He was a revealer of secrets. He called him a God of gods, a Lord of kings. It was the same Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 3 that they were talking about here in chapter 4 that built a statue of himself, a big one, commanded everybody when they heard the music to bow down to it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, "No, we're not going to bow down to it." He threw him in the fiery furnace, heated up 7 times hotter than usual, threw these 3 men bound and tied into the fiery furnace. After a few minutes, he looked in and called his counselor. He said, "Didn't we throw 3 men in? I see 4 of them. The fire hath no power on any of them, and the 4th one looks like the Son of God." And he called him out of the furnace, and he said, and we go back to Daniel chapter 3, in verses 28 and 29, where it says, "Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort." Nebuchadnezzar, there ain't no God like this. Not only is a revealer of secrets, and a God of gods and a King of lords, but he can protect his children. I mean, and change the decree of kings. I mean, and Nebuchadnezzar said, "Anybody that says a word against him, we're going to cut you in pieces and tear your house down." I mean, you would have think it would have been easy for Nebuchadnezzar to come to the point that we find him in the last verse of chapter 4. But it wasn't. It wasn't easy. You see, he needed to realize that God was just not a God of gods, but he is the only God. And that not only that he is a revealer of secrets and a protector of his children, but a God that everything he does is good and the way he goes about it is just. Nebuchadnezzar needed to get to that point. And so, in chapter 4, we find the story of how God got him there, of how God taught him this lesson. And by the way, I think it's in the Bible for us to learn from it. Because if you look in your Bibles, chapter 4, verse 1, "Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me." And I think what he was saying is, you can learn from my lesson. You don't have to learn it yourself. You don't have to go through the trials that I went through. You can learn from me. So his lesson started with a vision, a dream. He remembered what he dreamed, but he didn't know what he meant, what the dream meant. So he called all the wise men in again, and this told him his dream, and they said, "Can we have no idea?" And no idea what this dream means. So he called Daniel in. He said, "Daniel, you're an interpreter of dreams. You've done it for me before. Can you tell me what this dream means?" If you look in verse 10, he tells Daniel what his dream was. Verse 10, "Thus were the visions of mine head in my bed. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached into heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and it was meat for all. The beast of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher, and an holy one came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, hew down the tree, and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves, and scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it, and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beast in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the bases of men. The Bible says that when Daniel heard this dream, he was astonished for an hour. For now, he's just astonished. Couldn't say nothing. And he said this. He said, King, the interpretation of this dream is good news to your enemies. It's good news to those that hate you. Because here's what it means. Now, turn over to verse 20. Here's what it means. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached into the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beast of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation, it is thou, O King. Thou art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven and saying, hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts and of the field till seven times pass over him. And then verses 24 and 25, which we read a minute ago, said, you're going to have the heart of a beast. You're going to go live with the beast seven times. Now, Bible scholars differ on what that times means. Some think it means seven seasons. Some think it means 7 years. Whichever one it was a long time. But he says, you're going to live with the beast seven, let's just say years for sake of discussion tonight. You're going to live with the beast 7 years tonight. Seven years, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. That's the interpretation. You're going to lose your mind. You're going to go out and live with the beast for 7 years until you learn that God is not just a God of gods, but he is the God. And that what he does right, and the way that he does it is just. Daniel gave the king some advice. He said, you break off your sins. Be righteous. Have mercy on the poor. And maybe the Lord will hold, maybe the Lord won't do it. Maybe the Lord will change his mind and not make this thing come true. Well, it appears the king did, because we read in verse 29, at the end of 12 months, but the Lord didn't send it for a year, for 12 months. And maybe it's because Nebuchadnezzar followed Daniel's advice and quit his sinning and was kind and showed mercy to the poor. But look at verse 29. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this the great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? I mean, talk about pride coming before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Here it is. Look at what I built. This for my majesty, I mean, he said, and while the word was in the king's mouth, verse 31, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And he was driven from men. And for seven times, seven seasons, 7 years, whatever it was, he lived with the beast of the field. And he learned his lesson. Because after he had those 7 years living with the beast, just like the dream said, his reason was returned to him. Well, and by the way, if you read the story, the Bible says he ate grass like an oxen. His back was dew was wet with the dew of heaven. His hair grew like eagle's feathers. And his nails were like bird's claws. I mean, he turned into an animal. And lived that way for 7 years. And then God restored his reason. And when his reason came back, he said, I praise and extol and honor the Most High in heaven. Because his way, or his works are true, and his ways of judgment. In other words, they're just. And so he learned the lesson that God wanted to teach him. Now, I have six quick points, and I got 5 minutes, and I'll be done on time. Number one, whatever good is in your life, it is not the results of your efforts. It is a gift of God. Now, I know some of you have great kids, and I know you'd put a lot of work into them, but I can show you parents that put a lot of work into their kids that didn't turn out so great. So whatever good is in our life, whatever good is in our life, it is not the result of our efforts. It is a gift of God. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes from God. Number two, that gift is not because of our goodness, but because of God's goodness. He didn't give us that gift because we were good. He didn't give us those good things because we deserve it, and we sure can't pay him back. He gave it to us as an act of his grace. Unmerited grace. Favor. One of the things I enjoyed most of all about all the testimonies of all the deacons and all the trustees Sunday night was they said, you know, I don't deserve what God's done for me. Don't deserve it. Not a bit. And none of us do. If we got what we deserve from God, we'd all be in hell tonight. But an act of grace not only saved us, but gave us good things in our life. Number three, makes sure he gets the credit. Praise him, extol him, hold him in awe that the God that created the universe would think about you and me enough as an individual that he would love us and give us good things. I don't know about you, but every time I think about that, I'm overwhelmed. The God that made the universe knows you and knows me as an individual, saved us, and gives us good things in our life. Not because we deserve it, because he's such a good God. Make sure he gets the credit. Praise him. Praise him lavishly. Hold him in awe that the God of all creation would do something like that. Number four, he ruleth in the kingdom of men. He ruleth in the kingdom of men. As we didn't read it, but Nebuchadnezzar said, none can stay his hand. None has the right to ask, what are you doing? Because what he does is right. And the way that he does them is just. So he rules in the kingdom of men. Number five, pride does go before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 16:18. You want to know how to get God's attention in a bad way? Get proud. Get proud. He'll knock us down. Probably happened to every single one of us in this room. Whether maybe we don't know it, but it's happened to every single one of us. When we get to thinking, boy, just like Nebuchadnezzar, look what I did. Look what I accomplished. Boy, ain't I something. God's going to show us that we ain't much of nothing. It's all him. It's all him. And number six, let's learn from Nebuchadnezzar. Let's learn from him. Let's not have to pay the price of pride in our life. I think that's why God puts a story in the Bible. I mean, here was a king that had two encounters with God, learned that he was a God that could reveal secrets, learned that he was a God that could protect his children. But he needed to see more than that. And God taught him a lesson, a hard lesson. Can you imagine living with animals? Let's just say for 7 seasons. That would be almost 2 years. 2 years? I mean, eating grass? I mean, I think I did it a couple times when I was a kid, but if I remember, I sure didn't like it. Eating grass. Sleeping out under the heavens, getting your back wet with the dew. Your hair growing so long, it looks like feathers. And your nails, like bird's claws. I can imagine. And yet God says, I'm going to show you. Ain't you, O king? And Babylon's a mighty place. I mean, the hanging gardens at Babylon that Nebuchadnezzar built was one time one of the 7 wonders of the world. It was such a beautiful, beautiful place. An architectural wonder. Nebuchadnezzar said, boy, look what I did. God said, you didn't do it. You didn't do it. And the things that we want to look at in our life, and we want to say the same thing, boy, look what I did. Look what I accomplished. Ain't I something? God said, no, you're not. You're not. You're something because I'm something. You got these good things because I'm good. And you didn't earn them, and you don't deserve them. You got them because I love you. I love you. How can you not help praise a God like that? How can you help but extol a God like that? How can you not help hold a God like that in awe? And I know some of you are going through some heartaches right now. But God loves you. God loves you, and he knows what he's doing. And what he's doing is just. Let's learn from Nebuchadnezzar. All right, let's stand together and we'll have a word of prayer. Be dismissed.